I'd like for you to go ahead and open your Bible to Hosea chapter number 4, where we're going to begin in just one moment, but remind you that things are changing in the backdrop against which this book is written. In the Middle East and in northern Israel, as well as in southern Judah. The northern kingdom, when Hosea first started his ministry, was governed over by a guy by the name of Jeroboam II. He was a descendant of Jehu. But as the years go by, he dies, and his son Zechariah becomes the new king, but is very quickly assassinated. And then the assassin is assassinated. And then a man by the name of Menachem becomes the new king of northern Israel. And we're talking about this being right around 751 BC. Only a handful of years after that, the king we know as Tiglath-Pileser III rises as the first emperor of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. And he projects his power southward toward the Holy Land. And Menachem responds to this power by paying tribute money to Tiglath-Pileser III, whom the scripture calls Pul, P-U-L. And he ends up taxing his own people about one-third of a year's wages in order to convince the Assyrians that he is their friend. He is their tributary on their southern border. And so that's what's happening up in the north. Down in southern Judah, when Hosea started, a man by the name of Azariah or Uzziah was on the throne. And he is the longest reigning king of the southern kingdom. And for the most part, he seems to be a good man. But he is getting older now. And somewhere right around the time of the new king in northern Israel coming to power, this king in southern Judah designates his son Jotham as the heir apparent, as the crown prince. And this man's name is Jotham, and we're going to start seeing more of him in some of the passages, historical passages we're going to look at. So things are changing, and what we're aware of because of our 2020 hindsight historically is that in the 740s and 730s, when Hosea is making his prophecies, the northern kingdom is about to go into Assyrian exile. And the southern kingdom is going to have a very serious scare at the same time. And Hosea is trying to pass on from God explanations as to why these things are being allowed to happen to the people of Israel. And part of his explanation is his life. Because remember, God had him marry an unfaithful woman, whom he eventually has to divorce and send away. Well, at least he separates from her, sends her packing with nothing, and she ends up selling herself into slavery. And then God tells Hosea, go, get her out, take her home, and remind her that she is loved by you, even though she seems to love evil, and that she is going to be redeemed by you. Because that's exactly what I'm going to do with the Israeli people. So the whole life of Hosea is demonstrative of God not giving up on his people, but wanting to redeem a righteous remnant to spend eternity with him. And sometimes that meant he would have to bring judgment on those that would not repent. So Hosea chapter number 4, all the way to the end of the book, is a long series of warnings of what's on the horizon, specifically for the northern kingdom, but also from time to time, bits and pieces of what's going to happen in the southern kingdom. So here we go. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of he who is, O children of Israel. For he who is has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Now the word controversy there in Hebrew is rib. It is a lawsuit. And sometimes it is the word for divorce proceedings. The idea that God has a problem with the way you are treating him. And so here are the lines inside that lawsuit. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. So they are not being faithful to him, even though he is their husband, even though he redeemed them out of Egypt and brought them into this promised land, they aren't faithful to him. In fact, they don't even really think of him all that much. There's no knowledge of God in the land. They don't have a relationship with him. Here's what they're actually doing. Verse 2, there is swearing, and this is not like obscene language that we're talking about. This is false testimonies, false oaths, swearing to do something and then not doing it, swearing to do something and having no intention of doing it. So there is swearing, lying, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. So northern Israel is shot through with breaking God's covenant. Therefore, verse 3, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And that's a fancy word for meaning they're just getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And I think we've got more of the idea of spiritually and emotionally, although physically is going to be also true as we get closer and closer to the exile. Also, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. This is part of God's judgment that the weather cycles, the climate is negatively impacted. And of course, that has a negative impact upon the animal life inside the region. And so we're seeing die-offs, perhaps, or they're migrating away. And so the Israeli people are taking note that the animals are becoming less and less, even the fish in the sea when they go out to try to fish. Verse number 4, yet let no one contend, let no one accuse. So God says, I'm bringing a suit. Don't be trying to do a countersuit. They can't or shouldn't be trying to claim God's the one that's not being faithful, because he is faithful to them. For with you is my contention, O priest. So my lawsuit is with you, the one supposed to be leading these people righteously. It's singular here, so probably the high priest of northern Israel is in mind, the one that's leading in the worship of the golden calves, in the worship of he who is, but in a strange fashion. So God's got a lawsuit specifically against the religious leaders. You shall stumble by day, or you are stumbling by day, and the prophet shall also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. So stumbling here, standing for the idea of not doing the right thing, not walking on the path correctly. And so they're sinning both night and day. And God is bringing judgment. This is, again, a little bit of a tie-in to the Hosea story, the story of the family. Remember that Hosea told his kids, I'm going to have to do something about your mom because she's not living the way she should. And so here is God talking to the people of northern Israel, particularly the religious ones, saying, I'm going to have to take away your mom, the country, because of the way that all of you are acting. Verse 6 is a fairly well-known passage, I think, maybe not known in its context here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So God's judgment, God's lawsuit, is targeting in particular the religious leaders. And his complaint to them is, you're not teaching them right. You yourself are rejecting my word. You're rejecting my law. You're rejecting my precepts. And because of that, you're not passing them on. So the people don't have the knowledge they need. They don't have the relationship with me. Remember the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord, the fear of he who is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. So these religious leaders are not providing the people what they need to have a relationship with God. And this is a similar complaint that has been lodged historically in Christendom. At different times, the preachers, the teachers, have quit believing in the Word of God themselves, and they've quit teaching the Word of God to the people. And there becomes this famine of the Word of God within Christianity. And then we need a good, healthy revival to come along and good, strong preachers and teachers to jump up and take people back to the book. And I think we're in one of those cycles right now where too many who claim to be preachers and teachers are spending too much time entertaining the people under their leadership, telling them what they want to hear, and telling them funny stories and jokes, and using cutesy illustrations instead of going to the Word of God and giving them the meat and the potatoes that they need to know God. And so that's what we're trying to do here with this verse-by-verse study through all of God's Word. But the judgment that God is bringing against these religious leaders is, I'm going to punish you because you're not doing what you need to do for my people. Verse 7, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. That is the population. The more of them there were, the more they sinned. I will change their glory into shame. So I'm going to bring judgment. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. Now, this feeding on the sin, the word sin here stands for sin offering. And it was the idea that the priests got a portion of pretty much every sacrifice offered. So their food was from the sin offerings of the people. And so these priests, even in northern Israel, the priests of the golden calves, they were greedy for the people to come and talk about their lives and the sins that they were involved in so that they could get them to give a sin sacrifice so they could have a steak, so they could have a roast, so they could have a bit of this or that or the other thing that they like to eat. So again, the religious leadership of this time period, God is criticizing because they're all about themselves. They're not really trying to help the people. They're just lining their own pockets, or in this case, they're feeding their own bellies. Verse number 9, and it shall be like people like priest, and I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. So if the priests misbehave, they will set a bad example that the people will follow. And then God is going to have to come down in judgment. Same thing in the church. If the leadership of the church, if the preachers and the teachers in the church, if they are all about themselves and they're never really preaching and teaching from the Word of God, they're more interested in cultural stuff, then that's what the people are going to be interested in. And then everything's going to fall apart. So all you preachers and teachers out there, get back into the Word and get the Word into the people. That's what God wants you to do. Verse 10, they shall eat, but not be satisfied. Meaning, yeah, they'll get to eat their little portion of the sin sacrifices, but it's not going to make them happy because I'm going to bring judgment. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken he who is to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. So again, both the leadership and those following their examples were all about the experience of eating and drinking and having a good time. And of course, that takes away the understanding, both physically, because if you do nothing but drink all the time, you're not going to remember much. But it also takes it away metaphorically. If you never get God's word into your heart, how are you going to know anything? How are you going to know what God is like and what he expects? Verse 12. Now we get to the idea of idolatry that's happening in northern Israel. My people inquire of a piece of wood. See, a carved image. Their walking staff gives them oracles. Apparently, some people were having their sticks that they used to walk with carved with images. And then they would count them as a religious object that they could resort to. Now, before you make fun of that and think that that's really acting stupid, think about how many people treat crucifixes jewelry that's shaped in the form of the cross in a similar fashion, as if they're some sort of magical object that will keep them safe and that they can use to whisper their prayers to God. These guys are doing a similar thing in their time, and God is getting after them about it. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, terebinth, because their shade is good. And therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. The idea of whoredom here is parallel to the sense that they're cheating on God. They're supposed to be married to God as a nation, and yet they're worshiping other gods and goddesses, not just simply the golden calves. And their family is going along with this. They're teaching it to their kids. And God's going to have to come down on the whole nation. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. So God's not going to just zero in on the young people that are sinning, because it's the older people too. So he's going to have to come down on everyone, which is what's going to bring the Assyrian exile into existence. And we are in that generation that's going to happen. Verse 15. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. So here's one of those little warnings, a throwaway line, a reminder to the southern kingdom, don't you get all full of yourselves and think that I'm not keeping an eye on your sinfulness. So Israel, northern Israel, you're in trouble right now, but Judah, you better pay attention. Continuing, enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, and swear not as he who is lives. Now, Beth Aven is a phrase that means house of worthlessness or house of vanity, house of emptiness. And it's probably a snarky reference to the temple of the golden calf that's at Beth El, which means the house of the Lord or the house of God. So Beth Aven is the original southern golden calf site. Gilgal is a city not very far from there. And it has also apparently become associated with the golden calf cult. And people go to both of these places, and since they think of the golden calf as being he who is, they go there and swear, as he who is lives, this is what's going to happen next. And God says, don't be doing that. Don't be going to the golden calf shrine and treating it as if it's me that you're swearing in. Verse 16, like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. And I think that the picking of the cow in this illustration is intentional, because remember, they're worshiping a golden calf as if it were God. And God says, you want to talk about cattle? You guys are like a stubborn heifer that won't do what I want it to do. Can he who is now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? See, they've become so troublesome. He can't manage them and trust them to do the right thing. Verse 17, Ephraim, which is another name for the northern kingdom. It was one of the tribes in the center of the northern kingdom's territory. So it becomes a substitute name for the entire kingdom. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So God is about done with them. Just let them go. Let them get drunk. Let them do their worship of other gods and goddesses, because they are caught up in this vanity, this worthlessness. And maybe eventually they'll come to their senses and be ashamed of this period in history. Chapter 5. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. So every level. For the judgment is for you, for you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. Now, Tabor is a hill up in the north. It's in the Galilee. It's a little bit west of the Sea of Galilee. And it was probably another site of false worship. Mizpah, there's several different Mizpahs. One of them is not far from Bethel. It may have been a site. But there's another Mizpah up by Dan. And it may have become related to the worship of the golden calf up in that area. But God says that there's judgment coming on them because of these snares of sin located at these different places. The revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim. Israel's not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. So this is God's word through the prophet Hosea. And he's saying, I know you guys. I know all of you. I know your attitudes. I know your hearts. I know your actions. I know that you guys are caught up in sin. And that's why I'm going to have to bring the Assyrians against you as judgment. Verse 4, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is within them, and they know not he who is. So they are pretty much done. They have reached the point of no return. Verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with him. So the pride of Israel here, that would be God. So God is providing testimony straight to Israel that the northern kingdom, they are going to stumble. And by the way, another little reminder, Judah has got its own problems, and they're eventually going to be in trouble with God too. With their flocks and herds, they shall go up to seek he who is, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. So they're going to be bringing their worship sacrifices to these golden calf sites and stuff like that. And God's going to go, nope, no, I'm not accepting that from you. Not going to do it. Your heart's not right. Verse 7, they have dealt faithlessly with he who is, for they have borne alien children. And now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. So they are far gone. Even when a new month starts, it's just the new month of sin. Verse 8, blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. These are regions or areas there in Benjamin, close to Bethel. Sound the alarm at Beth-Aven. That, again, that's the house of vanity, probably a reference to Bethel. We follow you, O Benjamin. Now, it won't get as developed yet, but God is going to start talking about how Benjamin in northern Israel was a beginning point for an awful lot of sin of worshiping other gods and goddesses. There was a little episode there where a man had his own little private worship site, and that's the beginning of some idolatry there. But it's also in that same general vicinity that a great sin took place where northern Israel, all the other tribes got together and almost wiped out the entire tribe of Benjamin. So this becomes representative of a seed of sinfulness got started in the heart of the northern kingdom early. Verse 9, Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The prince of Judah has become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. So God is saying to northern Israel, I'm bringing judgment on you soon. Southern Judah, you're also on my radar for bringing judgment against.